Morning, everyone. Well, this being Father's Day, I think I was thinking about that this morning, and I think we can be so thankful our Heavenly Father is with us all the time, 24/7, wherever we're at. He has a hold of us, and He won't let go. As I was thinking about what to share this morning, we're of course going through Trusting God chapter by chapter, and that's been good so far. And the Lord led me to, as a father, my sons, when they would ask for a Bible story growing up, I said, every time you ask for one before bedtime, I'll tell you one. Well, they did about every night. So pretty soon you start running out of stories, so you start digging. And a lot of the Old Testament stories of different people God used over the years for His honor and glory. And one of those we're going to look at this morning, because I believe we live in a world now where protecting our families is something that we take very seriously, whether it's watching out for grandchildren as they cross Sunset Point or the church parking lot, to keeping criminals from breaking into our homes. We want to protect our families from not only physical harm, but mental harm as well. Guarding our young people against addictive video games. And I looked on the internet, what are some addictive video games? And that showed me a bunch, World of Warcraft and Call of Duty. They said they are made to be addictive, so that you have to keep playing it and playing it. But that can become such a habit that you forget about everything else. So we got to protect our children from that. Or programs like Snapchat or TikTok that can ruin a child's reputation. We must protect our families from society's attacks on biblical teachings against homosexuality and other perversions. As parents and grandparents, we must seek to live out Proverbs 22:6, train up a child. Training, that takes work, that takes investment. God promised to protect newly promoted General Joshua. In Joshua 1:5, it says, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Jesus encourages believers in John 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." Fanny Crosby wrote the words to an old hymn that we sing from time to time, "Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on His gentle breast, there by His love o'ershadowed, sweetly my soul doth rest. Hark, 'tis the song of heaven, born in the sweetest voice, echoed by saints in spirit, making my heart rejoice." Last year with the hurricanes, Helene and Milton, most of us asked God for His protection while those storms came our way. We leaned on promises like Psalm 23:1, "The Lord is my shepherd." Psalm 27:1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." Psalm 46:1, "God is my refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." And we remembered how God had brought us through other storms in our lives. Well, this morning we're going to focus on a portion of God's Word that helps us understand that God protects His children. Something we need to lean on as we go through this hostile world around us. Join me in 2 Kings 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. Beginning at verse 13 through 17, and here we'll discover and uncover three steps to understanding how God protects His children. 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning at verse 13. "So he said, 'Go and see where he is, that I may send and take him.' And it was told him, 'Behold, he is in Dothan.' He sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they might come by night, surrounded the city. Now when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city, and his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Well, before we look at these verses, we need to understand the context, and that begins back in verse 8. And we see the situation that's going on. And we'll go back here and read beginning of verse 8. Now the king of Aram was warring against Israel, and he counseled with his servants, saying, "In such a place shall be my camp." The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Arameans are coming down there." The king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God had told him, and he warned him so that he guarded himself there more than once or twice. Now the heart of the king of Aram was enraged over this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, "Will you tell me which of us is for the king of Israel?" One of his servants said, "No, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." The Syrian king, Ben-Hadad, is wanting to battle in war against the nation of Israel. But he's running into some serious challenges as he prepares to carry out his attacks. Someone is leaking the Syrian king's battle plans, and the king thinks it's somebody in his command staff. While serving in the army with the infantry battalion, we had a command staff and included the commander, the XO, who was second in charge, the S1, S2, S3, S4, I won't tell you all their jobs, and the chaplain, which was me. And we gave reports every day, and if there was someone leaking upcoming battle plans to whoever was our enemy, that was very, very serious problem. Well, a member of the Syrian command staff claims a leak is a prophet in Israel named Elisha. Elisha is accused of giving inside information to the king of Israel, King Jehoram, about serious planned attacks on Israel. And it seemed like they were always prepared. When they'd go to attack, the Israel army was already there. Commentator Warren Worsby shares, "Whenever the Syrians planned a border raid, the Lord gave Elisha the information and he warned the king." Elisha's mission as a prophet of God was to relay God's message to the people, including the king, whether that message was good or bad. It's the same mission Jeremiah had before King Zedekiah that found him at the bottom of his cistern in mud up to his armpits, as he shared God's upcoming judgment was coming, and the king didn't like it. So he said, "Throw him in the mud pit and let him sit there for a while." And every so often the king would raise him up and he'd say, "Have you changed your message?" He said, "I can't change my message. This is what God told me to tell you." So he spent a lot of time in that dried out cistern in mud. It's a similar mission Amos had as he shared God's judgments coming up on the nation of Israel. And then a similar mission Jonah was given. Remember, he was to share in Nineveh of upcoming judgment if they didn't change their sinful ways. And of course, he chose to take a detour inside a sea creature. And for 3 days, he learned the power of prayer in his own life, didn't he? And he got a different viewpoint of that mission that God had given him. And so when he was, I don't say a better word, vomited on the beach, he was up and ready to do what God had told him to do the first time. Well, Elisha was a powerful prophet of God. Some of his miracles included, as a quick review, he dealt with juvenile delinquents in chapter 2, 23 and 24. They were calling him names, and some bears came out and kind of changed their viewpoint on what they were doing to the prophet Elisha. And then in chapter 4, beginning of verse 38, the deadly stew that was poison was made edible there. That was Elisha. And then, of course, one of my favorite in chapter 5, God's healing of the Syrian general Naaman, when God said he needed to go and wash in the River Jordan, a dirty river, wash there, and then the seventh time when he would come up, he would be healed of the leprosy. And then the floating axe in chapter 6, 4-7, they lost the head to the axe, and it floated to the top. That doesn't usually do that, does it? So now the scene is set, and we come to these three steps to understanding how God protects his children. And that first step is shared beginning of verse 13. We'll reread. So he said, "Go and see where he is." This is the king. He's very upset. "I might send and take him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he's in Dothan." He sent horses and chariots, a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. So a dire, dreadful, terrible, horrible situation appears. That's step number one. All of us know how dreadful situations can suddenly appear in our lives. Goliath before David, a terminal diagnosis, one of our children going through deep waters, losing a job, whatever it might be. And as I was thinking about that, I listen once in a while. I love to listen to Christian music that has words that are an encouragement and based on the word. But I was thinking about this one song that I heard recently called "Grace Wins." "In my weakest moment, I see you shaking your head in disgrace. I can read the disappointment written all over your face. Here comes those whispers in my ear saying, 'Who do you think you are? Looks like you're on your own from here, because grace could never reach that far. But in the shadow of that shame, beat down by all the blame, I hear you call my name saying, 'It's not over.' And my heart starts to beat so loud now, drowning out the doubt. I'm down, but I'm not out." Trusting God, looking at him. King Ben-Hadad sends out scouts to find Elisha so he can take him out, eliminate him. Remember, the king is greatly troubled. He's upset. We look back at verse 11. It says, the heart of the king was enraged over the thing. He was beyond upset, and he wanted to get this leak stopped that was telling the enemy, telling Israel, where they would have the next attack. So either the king here wanted Elisha under his control or silenced permanently. The scouts sent out, and they say, "Well, we found him. He's in Dothan." And it was interesting about this city. This is the same city spoken of in Genesis 37:14, where Joseph was to be murdered, but his brothers decided to sell him into slavery instead. Further note, Dothan was a city 10 miles north of Samaria, and the hill country was a key mountain pass that connected Damascus and Egypt. So overnight, the Syrian army surrounds the city of Dothan with soldiers, chariots, and horses. Likely thousands of troops assembled to get rid of, or at least capture, Elisha. Elisha's assistant, who had to be Gehazi's replacement, because at the end of chapter 5, what happened to him? Anybody remember? What happened to Gehazi? Remember, Naaman was healed and he had brought all these riches with him. He got leprosy because he wanted to get a little bit of God's glory. Elisha wanted God to get all the glory for the healing of Naaman. Gehazi thinks it over and says, I'll just take a little bit. So he runs over there to Naaman, says, my master's kind of rethought this. We'd like a little gold and a little silver. So he puts that in his pocket or whatever he had, tunic, and he runs back and tries to hide it. And that didn't work too well because Elisha said, what have you done? Well, I took a little bit. Elisha says, you can't do that. God gets all the glory. He healed Naaman. Don't take away the glory of God from what he did here. And so, as was said, he got leprosy himself. And so Elisha with lepers, everybody liked lepers around, right? Not very much, because they had a holler. They had some had a wear on their whatever they were wearing, a little bells, so you knew they were coming, and they had to shout out leprosy, so people wouldn't catch it. And so Elisha's got a new replacement. We don't know his name. I was going to make up a name. I don't know what name I would give him, but he's the new replacement. It says here that he's shaken up. Verse 15, when the attendant of the man of God had arisen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots, we're thinking in the thousands, were circling the city. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? Was he in shock? He gets up in the morning and he's looking out around the city and he sees all Syria's army out there, all around. And he's in shock. And he doesn't know what to do. Well, the terrible situation happens. And according to verse 16, the second step in knowing about God's protection is God will test our faith. Our faith in God will be tested. Is that true today? Is our faith ever tested? Elisha, God's prophet, he checks his assistant's faith. Elisha is secure. How many times has God delivered Elisha in his life? How many times has he gone before the king and shared what God wanted them to know and the people of Israel to know, and God protected him? But his assistant isn't that sure. And he looks out and he's kind of in a panic. And he's wondering, what shall I do? What can I do? Have we ever been shaken up in life? Maybe been in a car accident? Or being notified a newly promoted first sergeant was killed in a terrible accident? Or someone in your family died from complications? We've all been in there being shook up like Elisha's assistant is here. But as I was studying about this, I was also reminded of what an inmate had written, a word of encouragement I want to share. It's entitled, God Makes Things All Right. And this is an inmate named Richard. He's serving in Alabama in a prison. When your nights are filled with uncertainty and you yearn for the dawning of light, if the sun doesn't seem to shine brightly, that's when God will make things all right. Sometimes the rain comes too often with the clouds so dark and gray, and your heart longs for a rainbow to melt all your sorrow away. When you feel all alone in your sadness and it seems there's no one who cares, please know in your heart that God loves you, and for you, He'll always be there. When your world is turned topsy-turvy and you're weary of your daily fight, all may appear to be hopeless, that's when God will make things all right. God's always in our corner, no matter what comes our way. And we need to trust in His sovereignty. We need to trust that He knows what He's doing. So our faith will be tested. Elisha tells his young apprentice, do not fear. Literally, don't fear from apprehension of danger and a sense of personal weakness. My own personal example, while jungle training in Panama with my infantry unit in the Army, one part included jumping from a 20-foot platform into the ocean in full army gear with a promise that you'll come up from the bottom when you went down. That was quite a challenge for me personally because I almost drowned one time while growing up. The morning of the jump, the divers had seen sharks nearby, but they said they're not that close. That didn't help. So I spent a lot of time in prayer the night before, and with a sense of personal weakness and with great prayer, I jumped and I actually did come up. The divers told me later that I clawed my way up to the surface. I don't remember them down there, but they said that anyway. So the Lord helped me to get back up to the surface. Well, that was a real challenge at the time, but God is with us 24/7, whatever comes our way. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's faith was tested in Daniel 3. And I love their response when the king gave them a second chance to bow before the idol he had set up. It says in verses 16 through 18, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. In other words, we don't discuss it. We're not going to have an early vote. We're not going to decide whether we're going to do it or not. But if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us concerning this matter of the blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, this is their testimony, O king, we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Their faith was tested, not only once, but twice. And yet they said, we will not worship anyone but the true God. And then I love Peter's faith being tested when Jesus was walking on the water, as recorded in Matthew 14. And then beginning of verse 28, Peter said to Jesus, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And Jesus said, what did he say? Come. And I know often we're hard on Peter, aren't we? But Peter got out of the boat. And sure as he was walking toward the Lord, he started looking around and he got his eyes off the Lord and he started to sink. But where was he? He was out of the boat. When Jesus said, come, he went. His faith was tested and yet he walked toward the Lord. And even though he started to drown and he started to go down, what did the Lord do? Say, drown, you blew it, Peter. No. He went over and he grabbed him. And he helped him back up and they went back to the boat. That's faith. That's the faith we need. The bottom line is this. We must not let circumstances overwhelm us. The reminder of James 1, beginning of verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Elisha knows God's army is greater than any army man could put together. His focus isn't on the circumstances of this great enemy army, but on who? On God. God, who's all powerful. No one is greater than him. That's a reminder for us to always remember. Elisha remembers what Moses said to the nation of Israel in Exodus 14 when God parted the Red Sea. But Moses said to the people, do not fear, stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. I think we can see every day in our own lives how God is working. And sometimes, instead of saying, God, do it my way, God says, be silent. Watch me work. I'm all powerful. I've got you. I'm not going to let you go. We sing a song here at Lakeside that I'm always reminded that God is in control and he's got a hold of us, and it's called He Will Hold Me Fast. Do you remember that one? When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. He doesn't let go. Hezekiah encourage Israel's army before battle in 2 Chronicles 32:7. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor behold all the multitude that is with him, for there are more with us than with him. God will always outnumber the enemy when it comes. We must never forget the promise of Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? Who should we dread? No one, because God is on our side. Faith is where we minded an inmate named Sheila. She's incarcerated in Alabama. She shares this by way of encouragement, and it's entitled This Morning. And I share these because, having worked with inmates, all of us, except for the grace of God, could be on the other side of those bars. And when they write these poems, when they write these things to share with us this morning, it's to encourage us, even though they're behind bars. And it comes from the heart. You can't fake it. There's no faking it when you're incarcerated. But she wrote this morning, and I hope it's an encouragement. And I thank Sheila. This morning I awoke and got on my knees. To the Lord I was praying, and I did it with ease. Although my body is confined in a place with windows and bars, I can call on the Lord's name, and my spirit travels afar. I place my hand in His, and I instantly see the stars. The walls are removed and there are no more bars. My sadness disappears. On my head I wear a crown. The love of my life, the Savior of my soul. His name is Jesus. To Him I owe it all. He loves me regardless of my blunders and falls. So when I awake, on my knees it will be, praying to the One who daily sets me free. He sets us free every morning. To live another day for Him on this earth. It could be our last day. We don't know that. The Lord could come at any moment. We need to be ready, and we need to be living for Him one day at a time. Faith in God means we act when we hear His word. As Matthew 7:24 shares, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, speaking of Jesus, and acts on them, may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. We need to build our house on the rock, not on anything else. We need faith to claim Romans 8:28 when we don't know the outcome of a situation in our lives. When these faith testers come, because they will come in life, because who's busy working? Because he knows his end is near. It's Satan. It's God's enemy. It's the one who tries to get us discouraged, tries to get us to give up. God says, I will empower you every day to run the race of life. Don't give up. Satan says, give up. Sit on the sideline. Quit. God says, keep up with what I've given you to do today. This is another word of encouragement from Robert, who's in Pennsylvania serving a life sentence. It's entitled The Rock. Upon a mountain's long, hard climb, I tend to lose my way, escaping from a miry pit and all its evil sway. I struggle as I take each step. Sometimes I slide back down, yet still I see its pinnacle where all my hope is found. Evil hands stretch up to grab me, the ones I knew before. I know they'll lead me to my death. That's all they're hoping for. I take a hold upon a rock. It's standing firm and sure. And just beyond its brilliant light, I find an open door. I know that once I reach the top, I'll find the peace I seek. Till then, I know each step I take is flesh that's still so weak. I grab the rock that gives me strength. His standing is of old. The rock I speak is Jesus' love. His grace will me uphold. Do we thank God every day for His grace? That He gives us the air to breathe. He has our bodies, even though I know for myself, they start falling apart. But they still are functioning every day so that we can serve Him. How many opportunities do we have every day to touch another person's life? To pray with them, to pray for them, to come alongside, as we are all sometimes need someone to come beside us. So we know the second step, our faith is going to be tested, and we come to step three. And that third step to understanding how God protects His children is this: knowing God's army of protection is always with us. Always with us. Verse 17 shares, "Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." The prophet Elisha prays that his new assistant could see God's mighty army, and God answers his prayer. Can you imagine what that would have been like? You're looking over and you're seeing the Syrian army and you're saying, "Master, prophet Elisha, what are we going to do? It's a panic time." Elisha says, "Lord, let him see your army." And he looks again and he sees God's mighty army. Chariots of fire, can you envision that? All around, greater than the Syrian army, greater than the enemy. It's a visual picture of God's hedge of protection, a hedge that was protecting Job, and a hedge that protects all of us as God's children. When our brothers and sisters in Christ are in a spiritual battle or a physical trial, we can help them by offering the hope and promise that God will see them through as He has seen us through difficult times. We are in desperate need of God's protection because we live in a very wicked world that hates God and all who follow Him. But we're Christians. Christian means a follower of Christ. And every day God wants us, as His Holy Spirit works in our life, to become more and more like Christ. To put into our lives what God's Word teaches. Not only to hear it and study it, but live it. And you probably heard this, and I'll say that phrase, we may be the only Bible some people will ever read. As soon as people know we're a Christian, what are they going to do? They're going to watch us. They're going to say, next time something comes into their lives, what do? They panic? Do they go to other believers and ask for prayer? You know, that's humbling, isn't it, at times? But you know, God has us getting used to our family in Christ here on earth, because how long are we going to spend together? Forever. And how long is that? Endless time. From now on, we're going to be spending time with each other. And once we're in heaven, once we're in God's presence, I think we'll be saying, "God, how can I serve you now here in heaven? But I also, how did we serve you here on earth? Were we light? Were we salt? That person who cut in front of us on the road, and we honked at him, and hopefully we didn't raise a finger, or whatever it was. As soon as we say, well, I think I got this kind of down, Lord, something's going to come up, believe me, to test our faith. God's going to say, are you going to trust me? Are you going to show the world that I make a difference because I make a difference in your life? Are we going to be perfect on this earth? No. But But we should be coming more and more like Jesus. And that takes a commitment. That's saying, Lord, use me today, however you want. It might be through a trial. It might be through a blessing. We don't know what it is. But is Romans 8:28 true today? Or was that just something for some other group? It's just as true today. We need to trust him that he has a plan. And the great thing is God's plans don't change. Our plans, do they change once in a while? We say, well, Lord, I pray that this will happen and it doesn't happen, but God has something better. And God says, I'm going to have you wait for a month and then you'll see how it all works together. We need to trust God in that interim time. We're told we will suffer. It's a part of becoming more like Jesus. Philippians 3:8, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. What's our goal every morning when we wake up? I used to tell inmates when I work with them, I said, two things you need to do when you wake up in the morning. Even though you're incarcerated. Number one, thank the Lord for waking you up. You've got a purpose today. He wouldn't wake you up if you didn't have a purpose. And secondly, and this is the hard thing, Lord, teach me what I need to learn today. Oh, I'll say, well, man, I don't know about that one. But when we pray and when we do that every morning, you know the Lord will teach us something that day. Say, well, I don't want to learn that one thing. That we don't want to mention, that if I don't get something right away, I don't want to learn more. Starts with a P. Oh, what was that? Patience. Oh, wow. Wait on the Lord. Wait for his timing. Trust him in the meantime. Let our faith become stronger. And you know, when we go through trials, we can be an encouragement to somebody who may go through that trial in 2 years. And when we come alongside and we say, I know where you're at, I've been there. I'll pray with you. I'll pray with you now. I'll pray for you every day. I'll come alongside. Do we ever need people to come alongside us? I know I do. God's always with us, but we need fellow believers too at times to come alongside. And God calls them to come. I remember one man told me, we were in Colorado, I just got out of active duty in the military, and we were moved there, and we couldn't pay the rent. And he's a dear brother in Christ. We contact each other every month. We have since we moved here in 2000. His name's Jim. And he said, the church would like to help you with your rent this month. We know you don't have it. And that pride says, well, you know, we'll get it somehow. We don't. And you know what he told me? He said, John, if you don't let us do that, you're robbing us of the blessing God has us because he called us to do it. That made me think differently. God knows when we need help. God knows that he moves other believers and he moves us at times to help each other. Maybe it's a physical way. Maybe it's a word of encouragement. Whatever it might be. But God moves within the body of Christ, doesn't he? And we can be ever thankful for that. Now back to our passage. We must have God's protection, as we're reminded in Psalm 121, beginning at verse 3. He will not allow my foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your doing out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. What a great promise that we have from God's word. As God's adopted children, sinners saved by grace through the Son of God dying on the cross for our sins, he protects us like he protected Elisha and his new assistant. Do we believe and practice what God's word records? Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. When we feel and believe the enemy has surrounded us like the Syrian army surrounded Elisha, is our faith strong like this Old Testament prophet, or in a panic like Elisha's assistant? It all depends on who we're relying on as our protector. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning for your word, for this story recorded in your word of Elisha and his assistant and how their lives were at stake, but a reminder that you protect us as your children. You said in your word, you have us in your mighty right hand. No one can snatch us out. You're great. You're all powerful. And when those times come in our lives where we feel that we're overwhelmed and we look at the circumstances, Lord, help us to look at you. Help us to put our trust in you and know you're sovereign over everything that comes into our lives. Nothing takes you by surprise. Thank you for loving us, for saving us, and I pray you'll use us this coming week for your honor and glory. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.